So we're back where we read together, Exodus 33, and looking at some verses 2 from Exodus 34. Tonight we're thinking, what happened next? If you weren't here this morning, sorry, but that doesn't make so much sense, doesn't have so much meaning. If you were here this morning, we're thinking about what happened next. Because the last verse really that we were covering this morning was verse 18 of Exodus 33, where Moses prayed, "Please show me your glory." And we're going to think of the events that happened as a result of that prayer. Three things we can see in the verses we'll look at tonight. A kind answer. Firstly, a kind answer. Then a temporary closeness. And then thirdly, a kind God. Firstly, a kind answer. Moses prays then and says, "Please, show me your glory." And we were saying this morning, what a prayer that was. What a bold prayer. What an extravagant prayer. There are times in the Bible when you read of people's prayers and it seems that there's no precedent for praying that kind of prayer. No one has prayed that prayer, it seems, before them. So you could think, well, what will happen? What will God say? Will he rebuke the person and say, that isn't the kind of thing you should be asking for? And Moses makes this prayer and receives the answer of yes. He receives a kind answer. The Lord says yes. Verse 19 is really saying yes. I will show you my glory. I will do that. I will give you what you're hungering for and what you're asking for. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So God will give him what he seeks. It's interesting. It will coincide with another kind act of God. God is going to do something kind for the nation. Because as we look later on, we look to the beginning of Exodus 34. And as Moses is going to go up, and he's going to have to go up Mount Sinai again to see God's glory. But as he goes up, he's going to do something else as well. He's going to go up with two tablets of stone, which he's being asked in verse 1 of 34 to cut out and bring with him. And God is going to write words on those tablets of stone. He's going to write the Ten Commandments. And it is quite a striking act of kindness for God to be doing that. He says to Moses, two tablets of stone like the first ones. I will write the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. God had already given these people the Ten Commandments. He'd given them those as the words of his covenant with them. And Moses had come down the mountain. The people had already heard them being spoken, but then Moses was coming down the mountain with two tablets of stone with them written. And Moses saw the people seriously disobeying the Ten Commandments, seriously disobeying them and taking God's name in vain, having other gods before him and bowing down to a golden calf. And Moses, in his anger, broke the two tablets of stone which contained the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments had been doubly broken. They'd been broken by people's behavior. They'd been literally smashed. And God says, take two new tablets of stone and bring them up. And God will give them again. Amazing kindness. And along with that, God will be kind to Moses. God will give him the answer to his bold prayer and show him his goodness and his glory. In verse 19, back to that verse again, the initial answer to Moses' prayer, God then goes on to say, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's slightly different views of why those words are exactly there at this point as God is giving his answer to Moses. One view is this, that this explains what is behind God's kind answer to Moses. Why is God going to answer Moses and show him his glory and give him the answer to his prayer? Well, it's because God is gracious to whoever he chooses to be gracious to. It's as if perhaps God is saying to Moses, I'm not going to do this for you, Moses, just because it's you. I'm not doing this for you just because of what you've done for me. You've asked to see my glory, and I'm going to show you my glory, but there's a greater reason for me doing this even than the fact that you've asked for it. It's because I show kindness, I show compassion and grace to whom I choose to do so. And my goodwill is to give you graciousness, kindness, compassion, and I will show you my glory. So God says yes to this prayer. It seems, as we read on, it is yes, but. Yes, but. There is a but in verse 20. But, he said, you cannot see my face. And we might say, what a disappointment. Back in the book of Genesis, Abraham's servant brings back a lady, Rebekah, to Abraham's home, and she is to be the wife of Isaac. And as she comes back, she's got a veil over her face. Imagine if Isaac was told, there's a woman come back who is to be your wife. You can take her as your wife, but you must never take that veil away from her face. She can be your wife, but you cannot see her face. Imagine if you could never see the face of the person you were married to. What a disappointment. And God says, you cannot see my face. But, well, this is a way of speaking, isn't it? This is, in one sense, Moses had already seen the face of God. It says in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then the language is used in a different way when God says, you cannot see my face. But it's not saying I'm reluctant to show you my face. It's saying you can't, Moses. It's impossible. You cannot see my face. It will kill you. And I don't want to kill you. So I won't show you my face. As it goes on in verse 20, it makes it sound, just taking the language at face value, we think it sounds like God is physical. God has a physical presence and a physical location, because he goes on to say, he says, no man shall see me and live. And then he says, here is a place by me, you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And take away my hand then and you'll see my back, but not my face. It sounds as if God is physical with where he's in one place. He has a face and a hand and a back. And God is a spirit, isn't he? He's not physical. It's metaphorical, it's a picture, but it's saying something important. And I think it's as if God is saying to Moses something like this. Moses, you're not in your resurrection body yet. You're in an earthly body. You're in a mortal, corrupt body. And in that state, you cannot take in the fullness of my glory and who I am. You cannot yet do that. No one can and live. So I will protect you from myself. I will protect you from my own glory, and yet in a way that still shows you who I am. I remember listening to a sermon by an American preacher, John MacArthur. He was saying, we say God saves us, God is our Savior. What does God save us from? And he gave an interesting answer. God saves us from himself. That's an interesting answer, isn't it? God saves us from himself. Well, it's true in the sense that if God is our Savior, he saves us from his own holy justice by hiding us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a different sense here, God is going to save Moses from himself by covering, the picture is covering with his hand, placing him in, first of all, in the cleft of the rock, and then covering the opening with his hand to protect Moses from God's own glory. But then he says, you will see who I am. He says, you'll see my back parts, as if to say, you will be able to see my glory. You'll be able to see what it is, who I am. But I won't look at you right in the eyes. He couldn't cope with that. When it actually happens, it is described in verse 34, and look at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Just those words. We can be so thankful, can't we, that God stands with his people. He stands with us. We can also be so thankful that God descends. He gently descends. He descends to our level. He descends to what we can cope with. He accommodates where we are. If God was always giving us an intense realization of the greatness of his glory, if we had that striking sense at all times, right from the beginnings when we start to seek the Lord, right from the beginning of the Christian life, if God always was making that known, it would be too much for us. We'd find it intimidating. We'd think, how can I have anything to do with this God? If it was too much, it would kill us, according to this passage. No one can take in the utter holiness and glory and greatness of God. But God gently condescends. He accommodates us. And where is it best seen? It's best seen in a manger at Bethlehem, where the one who was coming into the world as the eternal Son of God came as a man, came as a human being, came to start with as a baby. So we can thank God for his kind answers and to his kind condescension. And that's what he does for Moses here. A kind answer. Secondly, a temporary closeness. A temporary closeness. Perhaps we find it hard to relate to what happened with Moses. Lots of questions about it. What was this? Seeing God's glory going up and God's glory passing by. What was all this? One thing we perhaps can relate to is this was a temporary thing. This was something that wouldn't last forever. We can relate to that, can't we? Experiences that are temporary. For us, there are so many things. We could almost say everything. Everything in our experience. It passes. It finishes. We have to move on. And it doesn't last forever. Just one example. The Lord's Day. Sunday. Today. It won't last forever. No Sunday does. No Lord's Day does. They come and they go until the next one. And Moses here is given a temporary closeness to God. When God begins to answer, he says, again back in verse 19 of chapter 33, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. In verse 22, while my glory passes by. And then when it describes it happening in the next chapter, verse 5, or rather verse 6, the Lord passed before him. Now that using the word of passing by, it describes the nearness, the closeness. God passed by right in front of Moses. Moses was so close to God, but it also shows the temporariness of it, that God passed by and then passed on. And so wondrous experience as it was, Moses would have to come down that mountain. He wouldn't have to come down actually for another 40 days and 40 nights, but he would have to come down and he would have to get on with life. But what would he be able to do? He would be able to live in the light of it. He would be able to live knowing more clearly that there is a great God in heaven. You see, God's ultimate place is in heaven, not on the earth. God does not dwell on the earth in the same sense as he dwells in the fullness of his glory in heaven. And so for Moses, it was a passing by. But Moses would always know and could live in the light of the fact that this God was good, this God was great, and this God was his God. And one day, Moses would know a closeness to this God which would not be temporary, which would be forever. And that's how we must live. We must live in the light of these things, that there is a God in heaven. He is good. He is great. He is glorious. And if we're his people, he is ours. In the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, Paul says, whether we're absent from the Lord, not in heaven, here on earth, absent from him, or whether we're present with him, our aim is, the same aim, to be well-pleasing to him. It's that same aim. He also says in the same chapter, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk in the knowledge that though this God is not, in a sense, here on earth, not in the fullness of his presence and glory, yet he is the God who is. He is the living God. And he sees us and he knows us and we want to please him. And one day we will be with him, not temporarily, but forever. Thirdly, we see in these verses, we've seen a kind answer, a temporary closeness, but we see a kind God, a kind God. And we come to the heart now of what Moses was to experience. What Moses was to experience was God declaring himself to him. You see, we might think that Moses is going to see something amazing. He says, show me your glory. And God talks about Moses not seeing his face but seeing his back. You might say, what is Moses going to see with his eyes? And then we're never told. It's never described what actually Moses saw. Perhaps he didn't actually see anything. Who knows? But what we are told is what he heard and what God declared to him. That's how God showed him his glory, by declaring himself, by telling Moses who he was, what his name means. And, well, the word is used, isn't it? Declared. The Lord passed, chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And there's one particular aspect of God which God highlighted, which God told Moses about. And it's God's kindness, God's graciousness, God's goodness. He says in chapter 33:19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. That's where you'll see my glory. You'll see it in my goodness and my kindness, my graciousness, my grace. Moses had already heard and known that God was kind. Moses knew much about what God was like. We might say, what is the big deal about Moses going up into the mountain and then hearing again that the Lord is gracious? Imagine you have a book in your home. Let's say it's normally in your living room. It's a very short book. It's only got 3 pages. But you must never get rid of this book. You must never stop reading it. One day you read this book and you just find that you can keep on reading it. You spend a whole day reading this little book, and you're thinking, I must come back to this, There's too much here for me to be able to remember and take in. There's great things here. I'll come back to this book. A few days later, you see the book again. You pick it up. You're reading it and you're thinking, have I ever read this before? It seems so new. I don't know if I've ever thought of this before. I don't know if I've ever realized this. And it's just got three pages. And the first page says God. And the second page says is. And the third page says gracious. What a simple thing. God is gracious. But that's what it's like. It's something that you can hear again and again. There's more to hear about it. And you can then hear it and think, I've never heard that before. Moses has heard that God is gracious. God, in Exodus 22 and verse 27, God said to Moses, I am gracious. I am gracious. But now Moses is going to hear it again. And he's going to hear it. And as he hears it, he'll know that he is seeing the glory of God. So what does God say when the time comes? Verse 6 of chapter 34. He begins with his name, as we said, Jehovah or Yahweh. And then says it again. The Lord God. And then he shows what his name means, who he is. And as we said, he speaks about the fact that he is kind, that he is gracious. And he says it in great language, extravagant language, that he multiplies words here as if he's trying to describe infinite kindness, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He doesn't just say merciful, he says merciful and gracious, long-suffering. He says abounding in goodness and truth. He doesn't just say, I forgive sin. He's saying that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. We can't say exactly what the difference is always between those things, but it's just multiplying words to show that this is great grace. And then we read the next bit and we might think, and then it spoils it by what comes next. By no means clearing the guilty. You might say, oh dear. And then we might say what comes next is even harder to take in. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We have this elsewhere in Exodus. Visiting a child with punishment for the sin of the father or grandfather and so on. We might find this hard. Someone might read this and think, is God against me then? Because of what my dad was like, what my granddad was like. Is God against me because of that? And the answer to that is definitely no. Definitely no. It doesn't mean that. And when we face God, when we're before God on the day of judgment, no one will have to answer for the sin of somebody else. But there are times in the Bible, aren't there, where suffering is brought upon someone in connection with sin in a previous generation, brought upon them by the hand of God. We may not like this, but we have to say it is to demonstrate that God does not forget sin. He doesn't forget sin. He does deal with it. Even if it seems to take a while, he does deal with sin. And he deals with it properly and heavily. He doesn't cover it up. He by no means clears the guilty. We hear on our news about covering up things. Well, God doesn't cover up things. He deals with it. He's just. And so the two things are said together. He's kind and gracious and merciful. And he's just. He's not unjust. And together those things make up the glory of God. They're not against one another. They go together. Well, this was for Moses, first of all. This experience, this declaration was for Moses. There is a greater declaration. God has declared in a greater way who he is and his glory, not just for one person, for all, for everyone. I'm going to turn to John's Gospel in chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It goes back to what we were saying before. Bethlehem, a manger. The Lord Jesus being born. And then he grew up. And in him and in his life, and in everything about him, was the declaration of God. He was declaring God because he was the only begotten Son of God. He was the divine Son who was God himself. And he shows us God. And we see in the Lord Jesus, God is kind. We see a kind God as we see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, we can multiply words about his kindness. He was kind. He was loving. He pitied people. He was compassionate. He was kind to adulterers. He was kind to robbers. He was kind to Pharisees, hypocrites. He was kind to crucifiers who were crucifying him. He declared to people forgiveness. He declared to people assurance. He healed people. He cast out devils from people. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ such kindness. And what does it show us? It shows us God is kind. God is gracious. But in the kindness of the Lord Jesus, what we don't see is him saying to people, "It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. I'll treat you all just the same." It's not a kindness that then goes with injustice. It's kindness which is absolutely harmonious with justice. He was just as well. He was true. He was faithful. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Christ as the declaration of who God is. And we see his glory in seeing his kindness and his justice. And also we have the cross. We have the cross on which Jesus died. And that shows us these things wondrously. At the cross, well, we certainly see the justice of God. When Jesus stood in the place of sinners, when Jesus stood in our place, God could not spare him. He had to die. He had to suffer. And though he was the beloved Son of God, he was nailed to that cross. He went through infinite darkness on that cross. He was standing in the sinner's place, and punishment upon him was not held back. In any way, it was awful. He suffered the justice of God. But we see the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, because it was for us. It was for us. So look at the cross. The cross is the greatest act that God has done. What was done through the Lord Jesus Christ dying, souls being saved forever, is the greatest act that God has done. It is also the greatest declaration of who God is. It's where we see God's glory. Let's close with three questions. Three questions. Firstly, is your head bowed to this God? Is your head bowed to this God? Moses responded to what he heard, to the declaration of God's glory, to his kindness and justice. In verse 8, it says, he made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. It's interesting that he made haste, that he hurried up to worship, as if he was thinking, I can't do anything else. I shouldn't be letting a moment pass when I'm not worshipping. I must worship now. It's the only right thing to do. It would be wrong not to do it. I must worship a God who has shown himself to me. This God ought to be worshipped. Is your head bowed to God? Do you worship him? Worship, in one sense, is very simple. Bowing the head, just admitting that you're nothing compared to God and he is great. Giving him that response. Do you worship? So important. Perhaps it's the greatest thing we're called to do, simply to worship God. Is your head bowed to this God? Secondly, are your hands open to this God? And I mean like the hands of a beggar. What does Moses then do? Well, he's heard about the kindness and graciousness of God, and it's as if he thinks, well, I must seek it for myself. I must receive this graciousness. I must have this mercy. And so he prays. And having worshipped, he then, verse 9, he then says, and it's a prayer that we, like what we thought about this morning, that he's prayed before, but it's as if he feels he must pray it again because he must hold his hands out. He must be a pleader. He must be only a receiver of more grace. If God is a forgiving God, well, he must plead for that forgiveness. If God is a gracious God, he must plead for that graciousness and kindness. So he says, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Are your hands open in prayer to God? Thinking of the cross. The cross shows that God forgives sin. Well, God forgives sin. Are you seeking that forgiveness? Are you coming to God for that forgiveness? Last question. How do you feel about this God being near? How do you feel about this God being near? If you are a Christian, he is near. He is near. As Christians, God is with us. God is in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in us. He is near. He's near enough to hear every word we say. He's near enough to perceive every thought that we have. He's near enough to always hear our prayers, to always know what we need. He will never leave us. That's a wonderful thing. And he was near Moses, and through Moses' life he was near Moses, but Moses desired a greater nearness. Is that how we feel? Do we desire a greater nearness? Do we say, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord? Do we draw near to God, knowing that he's promised to draw near to us? Are we hungry for the nearness of God, this God, drawing near to us and showing us more of his graciousness, showing us more of his glory? And do we say, come? Do we say, come now? Come, first of all, come and revive us. Come and show yourself to many. Are we hungry for God to come down in mighty ways? And then do we say, come, Lord Jesus? Because the day is coming when God will come. God will come very near. God will show his presence like never before. When the Lord Jesus returns, every eye will see him, and he comes for his people. the cry of the early church was Maranatha. You heard that word, Maranatha. And I understand that word simply means come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Is that what we say? Well, may God bless these words to us and give us much of his presence and show us much of his glory. Amen.